I was a little nervous about Brother Mosier introducing me. Let me tell you about my first introduction to Brother Mosier. It was the summer of 1993, and Tanya and I were moving into the apartment just before school started. Let me stress that. We were moving in. We were working. And I had a pair of camouflage pants that I had cut off right about there, right below the knee. And I had some socks that were pulled up all the way to my knees. I saw Brother Mosier and a couple of other students moving some furniture into another apartment, and I hollered down, "Brother Mosier, I'm coming to school this year. I'm going to be a student at the Memphis School of Preaching." And he looked up at me, and he said, "You better get some clothes on first." Did you remember that, Brother Mosier?
Yes.
Great. This morning, I'm going to be approaching my subject a little bit differently than is in the book. I'd rather not go verse by verse today. I'm hopefully still going to keep this theme in mind, the subject of Christ being superior to Moses. But we're going to look at it a little bit differently. So if you want the running commentary, that's in the book for you. I will be mentioning some things that are in the book. But I want us to look at this idea of remaining faithful. And again, with the idea of the faithfulness of Christ and His being superior to Moses, we'll at least have that in the back of our minds, and I'll bring that forward from time to time. But haven't all of us experienced discouragement? Maybe as we have progressed in the Christian faith and we have matured as Christians, surely it's the case that we're not so tempted as we were at one time, and maybe I'm just confessing something here that no one else has experienced, but I know that there were times, especially early on when I became a Christian, that I was ready to give up. I was ready to give up, to give in, and to go back into the world. And remember again the general context now of the book of Hebrews. Their situation was a little bit different. They were being tempted to go back under the law of Moses. And so the Hebrews writer deals with that subject in depth throughout this epistle. But it's still the case that they were being tempted to stop following Christ. And all of us, surely, from time to time, have faced that temptation. And again, maybe that's just a confession on my part, and none of you are guilty of that. But surely all of us have been discouraged. With that in mind, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 3 with the idea of what can we do to prevent apostasy. I don't think that there's anything that we can do to prevent discouragement. But surely there is a way that we can prevent ourselves from totally abandoning the faith, totally turning our backs on Christ. Notice 3 points this morning. Number one, we're going to notice this. We must remember who we are. We'll see that in the text. Number two, we must recognize who He is. That is Christ. And then number three, we must realize our responsibilities in light of who we are and who He is. So let's go ahead and begin our study. Let's look at this idea of remembering who we are. If we're going to prevent ourselves, and again, I'm not discounting the power of God, the providence of God, but as far as our work in this particular area, if we're going to prevent ourselves from turning our backs on God, from allowing discouragement to cause us to apostatize, let's remember who we are. Number one, according to verse 1, we are holy brethren. As a matter of fact, just look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, that verse already tells us who He is as well, but look at the part about who we are. We are holy brethren. We are part of a brotherhood of set apart ones. You and I were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've seen that little poster or the plaque, the little cartoon that says, "I know I must be worth something because God don't make no junk." We are holy brethren. We are set apart for God's purposes. If I'm going to prevent myself from going back into a world of hopelessness, I must remember this holy habitation where I am now dwelling. I am a part of this greater good, this greater movement, this brotherhood of set-apart ones. Also, I am a partaker of the heavenly calling. Again, going back to verse 1. Partakers of the heavenly calling. No doubt the heavenly calling here under consideration is the call of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We have been partakers, been made partakers of that heavenly calling. There was a time at some point where you and I heard the powerful gospel of Christ. And we heard it in such a way that it moved us to submit to it. And as a result of submitting to that call of the gospel, we were made partakers of something. You remember Ephesians 1:3 that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ. Everything that God offers mankind, I am a partaker of it. Not just the physical things. No doubt God is good when it comes to the material things in this life. He gives us life and breath and all things. He sustains us. But think about the spiritual blessings that we have. I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago, it is indescribable, all of the things that we have in Christ. We are truly blessed, partakers of the heavenly calling. I need to remind myself of that sometimes. When I'm discouraged, tempted to go back, and surely these words would have reminded these individuals in the first century who were being tempted to turn back, surely it would have reminded them of who they were. But now let's move on to our second point. Not only must we remember who we are, we must recognize who He is. Look at the descriptions throughout this chapter. Again, we're spending a lot of time in verse 1, but I think that's okay. Look, He's first of all described as the apostle. Christ is the apostle. Apostle simply means one who is sent forth. Now let's go back to this theme of Christ being superior to Moses. Number one, this apostle idea probably goes back to the previous chapter. There we are told that He was made a little lower than the angels, that He might taste death, and He became our reconciler and all of those things. Here's the idea of God sending Him forth. So it goes back to the previous chapter, no doubt. But let's keep it in context with this general theme of the superiority of Christ over Moses. Wasn't Moses one who was sent forth? You go back to the early chapters of the book of Exodus and you find God calling Moses and sending him forth to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage. So there was a sense in which Moses was an apostle. Right? He was sent forth by God to accomplish the purposes of God. But now compare him with Christ. Whereas Moses was sent forth by God to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage, Christ was sent from the Father to lead men out of their sins, the entire human race, to lead men back to the Father, back to a relationship with God that had been lost. He is superior then to Moses in that sense. But now backing off to this general theme, He was sent in order to save me from my sins. We could look at John 17:3 and 1 John 4:14 and a host of other passages. We think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him to die for me. You think about the language of Paul. A true saying, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul saw the sacrifice of Christ as a very personal thing. He died for me. God sent Him from heaven to earth to be my Savior. He was sent forth by God for me. Again, this could go back to our first point, couldn't it? Who are we? We are the recipients of that particular blessing. But He is the one who willingly put on flesh, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and ultimately who died on our behalves. He is the apostle, the one sent forth from God. I need to remember that. Also, verse 1 tells us that he is the high priest of our profession. Remember that this initial audience would have been intimately aware of the significance of such an audience. And again, we could probably make some applications concerning the role of Moses as intercessor, even though Moses was not the high priest. Even though he did not fulfill that role, it is the case that he went before the throne of God on behalf of the people of God from time to time. Isn't that right? You remember when God's people in Exodus chapter 32 rebelled against heaven, sinned against God. God had determined that he was going to destroy them. But Moses interceded on their behalf. And God repented, it says. He changed his mind. He determined not to destroy them. So there was a sense in which Moses played this part, intercessor. He did what he could to, in his limited way, to reconcile those people to God. But again, it was very limited. Now we fast forward to the first century, to Calvary. And we think about the one who gave himself for us that we might have hope of eternal life, and he intercedes for us. Again, no doubt this description of Christ in verse 1 goes back to the context of chapter 2. He put on flesh, he was tempted, all of these things that he might be able to succor us and also to be our faithful high priest. Ultimately reconciling us back to God. He is superior to Moses in that sense. But shouldn't that role that Christ fulfills even today as the great intercessor, shouldn't that encourage me to remain faithful? Again, thinking about everything that he did for me in order to become the great high priest, shouldn't that encourage me to continue in faithful obedience to him? Absolutely. Absolutely. I need to remember who he is. The Hebrews writer goes on in verses 3 and 4 to talk about Christ as the great master builder. Let's go ahead and read those verses. Verses 3 and 4. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So we see Christ described here as the great master builder, the architect, the engineer, the one who constructed not only the house in which Moses presided as a servant, but even the very house of which you and I are members today. Now the allusion going back here in this verse, the idea that God is the builder and maker of all things, tells us something about the deity of Christ, doesn't it? John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Brother Moser dealt with that point last night. We will die in our sins if we do not accept the fact that Jesus is God. He is the builder and maker of all things. Why in the world would I want to forsake Him for the mere things which He has built? You remember how he encourages his readers, the Hebrews writer does in chapter 13. Look at that chapter for just a moment. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. No doubt these individuals were being tempted to go back to the law of Moses because of maybe things that they were forsaking in this world in order to be faithful to Christ. I can have all of those things if I turn my back on Christ. But he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why would we forsake the builder and maker of all things for the things? We need to remember this role that Christ plays and has played. And then one other description in the idea of remembering who he is or recognizing who he is found in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. He is one who possesses all authority. this is the idea. Well, verses 3 and 4 is the builder versus the building. Christ is superior to Moses like a builder is superior to the building. And now it's the son versus the servant. Christ is superior to Moses in so much as the son has more authority than the servant. Look at these verses. Verses 5 and 6. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Notice that he's not degrading Moses at all. Here are individuals who revered that great lawgiver. He's not going to do anything that would offend them, that would turn them away in such a way that they would no longer be faithful to Christ. He is recognizing the great role that Moses played, but he is also signifying and declaring here, emphasizing that Moses was but a servant. But look at Christ. But Christ as a son, verse 6, over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He's the builder and maker of all things. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. And he is one who possesses all authority. Why would I forsake him? Why would I turn my back on him? Remember Matthew 28:18. God has given him all authority in heaven and in earth. These points ought to remind me of just how important it is to be faithful to him. Incidentally, that verse also says something about my being a member of the household of God. Talking about the descriptions in our first point, remembering who we are also members of the household of God. If we continue faithfully. Now finally, let's focus on some of our responsibilities in light of who we are and who he is. How am I to react to the one who is greater in his apostleship than Moses? How am I to respond to this one who is a greater intercessor than Moses? What should I do in light of this one who surpasses Moses as a builder and maker and as Lord? How am I to react to him? Here are a few different things that the Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 3. Number one, I am to give him due consideration. That goes back to verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest. That's what we've been talking about. Recognizing who he is. I need to, in light of who I am and who he is, I need to thoughtfully, carefully, consistently consider who he is. You know, Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves, right? Absolutely essential, and we've talked about that this morning. But we also need to examine who he is. Carefully considering. That's one of my responsibilities, and I need to do this on a regular basis. Viewing my position in light of his position. So that's one responsibility. A second responsibility is this. I need to give him the glory and the honor that is due him. That goes back to verse 3. This man was counted worthy of more glory. And then he talks about the honor in the last part of verse 3. This cannot be accomplished if I turn my back on him. These individuals in chapter 3 who were being originally written to, they couldn't accomplish that. If they turned their backs on the Christ, in no way could they give him the glory and the honor that was due him. Listen to a couple of other passages. When you think about Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look over at Philippians 2 for a moment. Again, this idea of giving glory and honor to Christ. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. in light of who He is and who I am, I need to glorify Him. That's a responsibility that I have, and I glorify Him by my actions, by my submission to His will, by my obedience to Him from the heart, Romans 6:17. That's how I bring glory and honor to Him. Sometimes we see individuals with bumper stickers on their cars, honk if you love Jesus. That's not bringing glory and honor to God. I know of one guy, he said that he and his grandfather were behind a car like that. They went ahead and honked the horn, as was requested. Apparently, the fellow that was in the driver's seat is not the one who put the sticker on the bumper. He didn't appreciate it at all. But you know, there are a lot of people that go through life, they think that they can bring glory and honor to God in all sorts of ways, by proclaiming Him in all sorts of ways, but not living in humble submission to Him. That's the only way. It's not a mere profession, a mere confession. It's doing what He says, and doing so from the heart. Also, and in connection with this, a responsibility that I have is holding fast unto the end. Look at verse 6. But Christ is a son over His own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We skip over to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We see that it's conditional. And we see that it is possible for us to do. You know, that's another thing. An individual that gets overwhelmed and weighed down with discouragement sometimes asks himself, how in the world can I do this? It is impossible. It's not impossible. We can do precisely what God desires of us. No burden is too heavy when it comes to obeying God. May be some difficulties involved, difficulties usually that we've brought upon ourselves, but we can do precisely what God wants us to do. We can remain faithful. We can follow Him, and that's certainly a requirement in light of who He is and who we are. Also, we need to heed the warnings of previous apostates. That's chapter 3, verses 7 all the way through 11, and then on into verse 12. Remember that he goes back to Psalm chapter 95 here, verses 7 through 11, and he talks about the rebellion of the Israelites at Rephidim and how God ultimately decided at that point that that was it. As a result of the rebellion of those individuals, they would not be permitted into the land of temporal rest, the land of Canaan. And so the psalmist and the Hebrews writer both tell us, take warning. Learn from the past. Isn't that Romans? Doesn't the Romans epistle talk about that? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Don't forget to learn lessons from the past. Look at these individuals in the past who committed grievous sins against God and paid the ultimate price as a result of it. Take warning. The individuals to whom this epistle was written, surely they would have benefited from listening and taking heed to that warning. And surely you and I can do the very same thing. Those individuals fell then. The individuals to whom the Hebrews writer was writing, they were in the process of falling. Let us not be so haughty that we think that we cannot fall. We need to certainly be careful. But again, we can remain faithful. The choice is ours. Another responsibility is this. Look at verse 13. We need to encourage others. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Doesn't the writer do this in other places in the Hebrews epistle? Talks about the responsibility of fellow Christians toward their brothers and sisters. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. I need that. Don't you? We need to be encouraged. Rather than tearing each other apart, putting each other down, let's encourage one another to do what is right. Here is brotherly love and Christian consideration under this point. And especially is this the case. Look at verse 14. We just read verse 13, but look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Look at the first part of the verse. For we are made partakers of Christ. Exhort one another. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Lift each other up. Warn each other in view of the blessings that are possible if we remain steadfast. Don't forget. Isn't that a great temptation for Christians? We get so wrapped up in the present. No doubt they were experiencing this. We get so wrapped up in the present, the problems and the difficulties and the temptations that we're facing, that we forget two things. Number one, we forget what we've done, and we forget where we ought to be aiming ourselves. We forget that we have indeed been made partakers of the heavenly calling. We have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We have become holy brethren, partakers of that heavenly calling, and we are aiming for heaven. We are looking forward to eternity, but sometimes we get forgetful and we get nearsighted. We get wrapped up in the things right here and right now, and we take our eyes off the goal. We need to exhort one another and encourage one another not to forget what's important. Don't forget. And then finally, we need to take advantage of the time and opportunities that are before us. That's verses 7, 13, and 15. He mentions this idea of today. Notice the urgency of it. Now, I said something about getting wrapped up in the present. We need to make sure that we're responding properly in the present. Not getting wrapped up in the problems of this life, not allowing the temptations of this world to so overwhelm us that we forget who we are and where we're going, but at the same time, we need to understand the urgency of today and doing what we can do today. Encouraging one another today, making sure that we are obeying God today. I guess we could talk about daily maintenance, couldn't we? There's a sense of urgency spoken of throughout the Scriptures. Let's make sure that we focus on the opportunities of today, that we might prepare ourselves properly for tomorrow, and especially for eternity. When we do these things, when we recognize who He is, when we remember who we are, when we realize the responsibilities that we have in light of those two things, surely we will arm ourselves, preventing ourselves, Lord willing, from going back into the world, from being overtaken by those things that tempt us and discourage us. Indeed, Christ is superior to Moses, no doubt, and that's what chapter 3 is all about. That's the thrust of it. But we need to make sure that we view Him and live in view of the fact that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Thank you.